Tonight, open our Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, I spoke on the subject, and I'll continue that tonight. I gave you the first point this morning. I'll give you the second one tonight. We were talking this morning about making sure of your calling, making your calling an election sure. In other words, a matter of knowing for sure that you're saved. Knowing that you're a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this morning, I dealt with the matter of salvation. We ask you to consider salvation. What is it? Why do men need to be saved? How are men saved? And who promises us this wonderful salvation? Well, tonight I want to go a step farther and talk to you about climbing to security. Or if you please, climbing to assurance. Many a person wanders about in a hazy cloud of supposition and doubt. And I said this morning and was not surprised at your response that every man, perhaps every woman, every teenager at some point in their life, I don't mean they've had a big struggle with doubting. I've heard some people fortunately say, since the time I saved, never had a doubt about it. And I praise God for that. But I want to tell you this, that is not the general rule. The devil generally attacks every child of God in some way or other. And though he may have never struggled with with a doubt about salvation, he may have never entertained the thought, but yet the thought comes through. The devil will see to that and make us question and be uneasy about our salvation in Christ. And I want to make this clear. There are a lot of people who do say, I'm doubting my salvation, who have no salvation to doubt. In other words, they have not understood what salvation is. They have thought it is a matter of joining the church, or a matter of reforming one's life, or having some great emotional experience, or having some kind of a vision of some light, or seeing the face of Jesus. And so there are a lot of folks who misunderstand what being saved is. But if you have ever received Christ by faith, if there's ever been a time in your life when you knew you were lost, you're a sinner, and you invited Christ by faith into your heart. You received Him as your Savior. You, according to the Bible, have been saved. Now, you and God alone can determine the reality of your reception of Christ. And you and the Lord alone have to determine that. But if you have done what the Bible says, the Word of God declares that you're saved. Now, though you are, the devil often comes to the Christian and makes him question whether or not he is a child of God. I want to help you with that a little to see why sometimes we do that in this passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read it verse 2 to this tonight. And the verse says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But watch, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He is nearsighted and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now here, I call what I want to talk to you about tonight, climbing to security. Or we might term it the ladder of security, the ladder to security, the ladder to assurance. That is, to the assurance of our salvation. Now I want you to notice very carefully down at verse number 5, where the verse says, and beside this, actually is saying, for this very cause. for the reason, the cause. That is, you have been made a partaker of the divine nature. You have been redeemed by the grace of God. You've been put in the family of God. And for this very cause, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and so forth. Now, if you'll notice the word add, just a second. The word add here says simply lavishly add. It's not just adding mediocre or very small, let me say it in our terms, a little dab, but just adding lavishly the things that are listed here. And the purpose in all this is that you might indeed be fruitful, and that you might be certain indeed of your calling and your election. Note one other word before we look at this latter, and that's the word diligence. Do you see it in verse 5? And beside this, that is, for this very cause, giving all diligence, lavishly add to your faith virtue. Now, the word diligence here is a word that simply means earnestness. Apply yourself in a very earnest, definite, in fact, a very energetic way. The word from which this word diligent comes actually means to bend every energy. To bend every energy. That is, it expresses effort. It expresses work. It expresses something that is to be done on our part. Though we're saved by the grace of God, remember this. The generosity of God does not exempt us from effort on our part. Though all that God gives is of grace, yet there is effort that God indeed lays as responsibility on us. You remember the Lord gave by grace the land of Canaan, the promised land to Israel. But you see, they couldn't just sit down over there in Egypt, or Abraham couldn't sit down and say, okay, Lord, you've given it to me, here's my lap, just drop it in my lap. Oh no, there was some effort. In fact, there was some struggle. There was warfare. There was much labor to be performed, though God had given that by grace. Now, I'm not saying that we labor in order to be saved, but rather because God has been generous to us in the giving of that grace and salvation. Indeed, we are to put forth every energy to follow what God teaches us in His Word. In other words, I like to think of it like this. The very noblest and the very best of life is experienced when we put our whole self into cooperating with God. In other words, there must be cooperation with God, with His Holy Spirit, with His Word, if we are to experience what God wants us to experience. So in light of the fact of our making sure of our calling and our election, making sure of our salvation. Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit, as Peter to add, this ladder, or this very, and I think of it as a ladder, these things that are to be added to one's life. Now let's look at verse 5 and 7 and observe these things just briefly. First of all, notice that this ladder towards security begins with faith. In other words, everything in the Christian life begins there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, no man can know salvation. For we're saved by grace through faith. You see, it is faith actually that opens the door of salvation for us. God provides it. It is there in His coffer, so to speak. But as we exercise faith, that opens the door to all of the blessing and the wonders of salvation in Christ. Faith is something like a foundation to a building. If a man starts out here without building a proper foundation, then his structure is going to fall and crumble. It won't stand. And so many a person has started out trying to be a Christian without ever having placed saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Khrushchev, who was one of the, prime minister over there of Russia. And many of us remember Khrushchev and his old Brogan shoe beating on the table. But Khrushchev started out in a Christian atmosphere. In fact, he memorized all four of the Gospels, knew them by heart. And yet here's a fellow who turned to be the leader of an atheistic country and government. And yet here's a fellow who indeed no doubt is one of those who tried to be a Christian without exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joe Stalin himself studied to be a priest. He studied in the Catholic, the Orthodox Church to be a priest. And yet here's a man who turned out to be one of the most vile and vicious and cruel men of the Russian era. So what I'm saying is this, a man may start out and he takes all of the other things of Christian virtue upon himself, but if he hadn't laid the right foundation, it's going to crumble. So faith is the very foundation. It is, as I say, it's the first rung on the ladder. And that's what Peter is showing us here. In this ladder that we climb, as it were, to that place of real assurance and security, faith indeed is that. Marriage itself must be built on faith. It is upon trust. In other words, when you said to that man that you married, I'll take you for better or worse, you thought it was going to be better, but it got worse, didn't it, huh? But you believed him. You believed he'd care for you in sickness and health and poverty and wealth. You didn't really know. I mean, that's a step of faith. You take this fellow over here, and you know what he's going to turn out to be. That's an act of faith. Likewise, men, I'll give you credit and us credit for doing the same thing. So marriage, to be a success, must be built on trust, on faith. And so faith is the very beginning of this thing of climbing that ladder to the very summit of perfect assurance that we are God's elect. We are God's called. We are saved by the grace of God. Paul exhorts us these words, examine yourself, he said, and see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Know what you've done in relation to Jesus Christ. Now that he said, notice the second rung, and he said, not only it begins with faith, but he says, add, and remember the word add means lavishly add to your faith virtue. Now, the word translated virtue here comes from a word, arete, and you remember that if you want to. If you don't, it's all right. But it may mean excellence. The Lord is saying, add to your faith that indeed which is excellent. In other words, when a fellow is saved, I believe the Lord would have him add to that saving faith. I believe he'd have him add to that being a good citizen, being a friend. In other words, he needs to learn the art of living. Learn the art of living. An excellent life. A commendable life. The Bible said of Daniel, he was a man of an excellent spirit. A spirit that excelled. And certainly, I believe that a child of God ought to endeavor in his life to excel in whatever he's doing. I think you ought to always be trying to improve, trying to excel. I don't mean you're doing that to get ahead of everybody, but you're excelling, seeking to excel that you might honor the Lord Jesus who saved you, you see. We never should be content with mediocrity, just the simple kind of things that we've always done. We ought to seek to be better, a better friend, a better citizen, a better husband, a better wife. In other words, an expert in living. Not only does the word ararte mean excellence, but more rightly perhaps it means courage. It means courage. Add to your faith courage. And indeed, if you're going to stand for the faith, you're going to need courage. You remember back in the book of Joshua chapter 1, a very wonderful and a very favorite verse of mine, back in Joshua chapter 1 at verse number 7. And the scripture said at this verse, the Lord spoke to Joshua. And he said, and I read this verse, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Now, let me say this. You're going to need to add to your faith, your profession of faith, your salvation, you're going to need to add to it courage in order to do what? In order to do what God commands you to do. It takes courage to stand in a community or in an office or in a plant where everybody else is ignoring God and forsaking the Word of God and the truth of God. It's going to take a double dose of courage in your life to be able to stand firmly yet sweetly for the cause of our blessed Lord. I think of the many men who and women who are living, if not, well, I could say living, they're not living now, they're dead. But many who gave their lives because of their courage. They had a courage about their faith. And let me say this. Real faith gives courage to a man's heart. If you know what you believe, if you have a confident trust that somehow gives a courage to stand, to speak out, to be what you know God would intend you and want you to be. And so this thing of courage, illustrated to us by many men. One of my heroes of the Civil War, Stonewall Jackson, I've quoted him before. And Stonewall said, rather than knowingly violate the will of God, I would forfeit my life. Now you think about that a minute. Do you have that kind of courage that says, hey, rather than knowingly violate what God teaches me in this book, I would forfeit my very life? That's kind of courage, I believe, that Peter is saying we need to add to our faith. I think of Martin Luther, who was arraigned before the tribunal of the Roman Church, demanded that he retract his statements, and yet Martin Luther said, here I stand, God help me. In other words, he is a man of courage. I think of John Huss, the great man of God, and yet John Huss burned at the stake, unwilling to retract and deny his very faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, let me ask you this. Are you willing? Do you have that kind of courage in your Christian life? Do you have the kind of courage that when folks are laughing, when all the world's going the other way, do you have the courage that says, here I stand. I'd rather forfeit my life than to deny the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Courage then indeed is born of committed faith. A man who has committed himself to what he believes, knows what he believes, understands what he believes, will have a courage that many in our world lack. Well, not only that, but he says, add thirdly, to your virtue, that is your courage, add knowledge. Man ought to be courageous, but he needs knowledge in his courage. Many a fellow may be courageous, but he's courageous because he doesn't have enough sense to be anything else. In other words, a man may not know the fierceness of a lion, and he goes out and says, I'm not afraid of the lion. So he stands out there like an idiot, and the lion eats him for breakfast and spits him out. The whole story is a man may have courage, but you need knowledge along with the courage. You know, you need to know when to stand. You need to know when to move. You need that knowledge that God's talking about here. And folks, listen to me. Listen to me. The only way you'll gain the knowledge that you need is from the Word of God. Here it is, the book of knowledge, God's truth. And that very Word of God, as we believe it and embrace it to our hearts, will give us a knowledgeable kind of courage. There is a time when a man ought to stand. There's a time when he ought to run. You remember Joseph? When Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him, and yet grabbed a hold of his coat, and old Joseph just shed that coat and took off. Left his coat with her. There's a time to stand. There's a time to flee. Paul tells us to flee also youthful lust. The youthful, the immature desires of life, we need to flee from them. Now, we need that knowledge. Peter says, over here in the very last chapter of 2 Peter, I believe it is, chapter 3, and down at, at verse number 18, the last verse, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's not only talking about a head knowledge, but I believe he's talking about an experiential knowledge. Do you know Christ not just from what the preacher says, what you read in the book? But do you know him in an experiential way in life? From personal fellowship with him, walking with him, talking with him, living with him. Do you know him from that standpoint of experiential knowledge? A lot of us know up here what the Bible said, but I ask you this, have you ever experienced that in Christ? Do you experience that daily in your life? Experience his presence, his power, his ability to deliver us from those enslaving temptations of the world. So he's saying, add to your courage knowledge. And that knowledge comes from the Word of God and through personal experience of walking in fellowship with him. Y'all understand me? You like that again? Three of you done nodded one way. That's it. All right, come on. Okay, look at the fourth. He said, add to your knowledge temperance. That doesn't mean just abstinence from liquor. That's what it's come to mean today. But the word temperance means self-control. The control of oneself. Actually, it comes from a word in the language of the New Testament, which means to get a grip on oneself. To get a grip on oneself. Now, I fear that in many of our lives, we sadly lack that very virtue. We have failed to add, by the grace of God, that ability to control those surging emotions and feelings and so forth in our lives. In other words, this thing of temperance, of self-control, is a trait that comes to the believer as he yields to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in that believer. And one of the evident fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 and verse 23 tells us, is temperance. Temperance, self-control. If you want to know whether or not you're a Spirit-filled believer, just check on how your emotions are under control. How your feelings are under control. And yet, sadly, many a Christian is rather not exercising temperance. But he is actually under the control of those things. He doesn't have control of himself. Many Christians are controlled by their thoughts. They have no control over their thoughts. They're wandering here and there. And many a person has that problem. But I will tell you, the Holy Spirit can give you the ability. He'll infuse His strength within you and in your will that you'll be able to gain mastery of those thoughts that would raise themselves in opposition to God and to His will. Many a Christian is overcome and has no control over his emotions. If he has a surge of anger, he doesn't know how to control it. I'll tell you something, evidence that we need to be filled with the Spirit. To have that control, that self-control. Not only that, but many are controlled by jealousy. Jealousy. Many are controlled by fear. Others are controlled by bitterness of heart, a feeling of unforgiveness and resentment toward others. Oh, listen, the Bible wants you to get a grip on yourself, and the Holy Spirit can give you that if you'll wait before Him and surrender to Him and let Him fill your life and produce that fruit within your own life. It's a sad thing when you see men who have great ability to control others, but they can't control themselves. Alexander the Great of history could control men and nations, but he could not control himself. He died a drunk. Couldn't control his thirst, his appetite. I think not only of Alexander, but I think of the Bible character Samson. Mighty man Samson was. Could do great wonders. Could do great feats. But Samson had no control of himself. And you see, that's a very dangerous place for a man or woman to be in, especially a child of God. God has enabled you and me that we can experience self-control if we will yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, be filled with Him. Let me ask you something. How many times have you ever prayed about a desire or some emotion within you? How many times have you ever prayed, Lord, just take that desire away from me? You ever prayed that? I want to tell you something I believe. I don't believe that's so much what God's interested in as He is interested in this. Giving you the ability to say no to the desire that's there. Now that, my friend, is victory. Now, anybody could be victorious if God took all the desire away. If He took all the lust of the flesh, all the expression of the flesh, who could be victorious? All you say, listen, I pray, God, take my anger away from me. The Lord said, hey, what I want to do is give you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to control your anger. I want to give you the ability. I'm not going to take jealousy away from you. You may sense it there time and again, but I want to give you control. Bitterness, it may rise. I want to give you control. And so I believe that's God's plan. He wants to infuse His energy within us that we'll be able to say no to those things. Now, I hope you've noticed something already thus far in this list of things Peter tells us to add. Notice this. That one virtue that he mentions, that he says add, gives birth to the next. You notice that? Notice, for example, faith gives way to virtue. Virtue, or courage, gives way to knowledge, experiential knowledge. And knowledge gives way to self-control. Jesus said, you shall what? Know the truth. And the truth will liberate you. It'll set you free. And so it is this knowledge of God, this experiential knowledge, indeed, that grants to us that self-control that is such a need in so many of our lives. Now look, fifthly, he said, the fifth rung of the ladder, and he said, add to your temperance patience. Add to your temperance, your self-control, you need patience. In other words, this word patience indicates a voluntary and daily suffering of hard and difficult things, yet we endure them or we're patient within them for the sake of the honor and the glory of God and for our own usefulness. What's patience? The word patience itself means basically enduring. It is an endurance. We do not shirk from the hardships of a trial, but we ask God to help us to have that ability, that inner spiritual stamina, to stand in spite of the problem, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the hardship that we have. Didymus of Alexandria, an ancient writer, wrote an interesting statement concerning Job. Job, the man who suffered so much and had such hard times. And Didymus wrote of Job, and he said this, I'll quote him. It is not that the righteous man must be without feeling, although he must patiently bear the things that afflict him. But it is true virtue when a man deeply feels the things he toils against, but nevertheless despises sorrows for the sake of God. That's saying the same thing that the Hebrew writer said about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In other words, this idea of patience that he's saying you need to add to your life is the courageous acceptance of hardships and of everything that life can deal us and bring us through, even the worst, yet we do so as in view of the fact that it's only another step upward for us. That's patience. Not that the hardships are going to flee. They're going to be there. But with patient endurance, we are looking ahead to that step ahead, and the glory will be ours as we go through that time of hardship and adversity and problem. All right, look at the sixth rung of the ladder. It said to patience and godliness. Godliness, that's an interesting word. It's hard to define. The word is Eusebia, and the word simply has the sense of something going in two directions. Actually, it is perhaps the best word we have from which we get our word religion. Now, I'm talking about pure religion and undefiled. And Abijah James said us to visit the visit the widows and care for the orphans and keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, this word, godliness, has with it a dual direction. The man who adds godliness or godlikeness not only has a direction of correct worship toward God, but he has as well a correct desire and action of serving others about him. So this thing of real Christianity is not only vertical, it's horizontal. It's a correct worship of God, but also it is a service that we render to those about us. The great commandment, you remember saying, love the Lord your God and thy neighbor as thyself. It is a God-likeness, caring, yes, for the things above, but not forgetting to care for the things about us. And then notice he said, add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Y'all still hanging on? Brotherly kindness. Now, the word comes from Philadelphos. And the word just simply is the word, we get our word Philadelphia, love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. And that's what he's saying here. Add to that godliness, that God-likeness. That surrender of your life. Add to that a care and a kindness toward the brethren. You know, there is a kind of religion, or of religious devotion, I guess I could say, which actually separates men from men. That's not the kind of religion, if you want to call it that, that's revealed in the Bible. I think about that fellow who went up to Jerusalem to worship priest and the Levite. Oh, yeah, they went up there to go through the ritual of religion. But when he came down and found the fellow lying in the ditch, he had no time for him. In other words, this thing of brotherly kindness is an attitude that does not resent the intrusion that others may bring on our prayers, our meditation, and our reading of the Word, even. And there are a lot of folks who feel so religious. Man, they say, don't you bother me while I'm doing this. Here's a fellow who may have need. A man who is desperate, a man who is lost in his sin. You ought never have such a religious devotion that you turn your back on those who indeed have need. Let me bring it down to where we live. I'm talking about the kind of person who goes to church himself and lets the rest of the world go to hell. In other words, that is what we're talking about. Add to this of your life. Add to this brotherly affection. The need of reaching out. And how many of us, we go through the religious ritual of worshiping God here on Sunday, but are we letting the rest of the world go to hell? Do we fail to share with them the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Son of God? And then he says, add to brotherly kindness charity. The word charity, you know, simply means love. It's the word agape, which is the word that defines God's kind of love. It is the kind of love that is divine. It's not of man. Yet it is that kind of love that we're to add. Add this God kind of love. What is God's kind of love? A self-sacrificing love. It's a love that says, I'm willing to make your problem my problem. It is the kind of love that gives, watch, with no expectation of anything in return. That's genuine love. That's God's kind of love. Because He loves, notice, the Bible said, He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. In other words, there is that kind of love that says I'm giving. I want to give to you something. No expectation of anything in return. But that love that He gave provides much for man. It provides salvation. It provides eternal life. I like what Romans 3 and verse 8 says. Romans 5 verse 8 it is. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, undeserving, nothing about us we could ever say surely made God love me. But yet God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we've seen this ladder. I want to say this in close. Peter says, if a man lacks these things, if you have failed to add lavishly these things in your life, you indeed become unfruitful. Not only that, but you're blind. And you cannot see afar off, and you fail to remember that you have been cleansed from your old sins. Wherefore, verse 10 says, because of this, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Many a Christian then is plagued with doubt because he fails to add that God says ought to be added to your life. We came down one day, we trusted Jesus Christ. We asked Him in our heart. But I want to tell you, if you're going to have a real blessed assurance, you're going to have to add some things. Salvation, you see, in the experience of the Christian life, doesn't stop right there. Doesn't stop when a fellow bows a knee and invites Jesus in his heart. This thing of being a Christian is a day by day, year after year, blessed experience of life. It's growing in the grace of God. It's adding to our life these things. So let me ask you this. Have you been content in your life as a Christian? Just say, well, praise God, I'm saved. Or what about these things that Peter says indeed should be added to our life? What about courage? Have you lacked that courage that it takes to stand firm for the faith and be a courageous witness for the Lord Jesus? How about the fact of knowledge? Are you adding knowledge? Listen, we didn't learn it all just by being born into this world. A fellow born in this world physically, I mean, as long as you live, you ought to keep learning. You ought to keep learning. When a fellow graduates from school, he thinks, boy, I'm through with it now. No, you're not. You just started. All school ought to do for a fellow is just give him some tools to learn how to get a little better knowledge. And all that's whole story about the Bible. We're introduced to the Bible. We're introduced to Jesus Christ. But we need to consume this blessed Word of God. Are you adding to your life knowledge? No wonder many a Christian doesn't know what to say when Jehovah's Witness comes around. The Carmelites come around. When the those fellows ride the bicycle, Mormons come around. We don't know what to do. Why? Because they haven't added knowledge. We need to add the knowledge of the Word of God. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Know where to find it in the Word of God and to stand upon it. Add to your knowledge. Are you failing to add self-control? Is that the thing that's really robbed you of real assurance? The devil says, see, you lost your temper here and you followed through with this emotion and surely you're not even saved. You see, when a fellow doesn't have that spirit-given self-control, the devil takes advantage of that and says, you're just probably not saved to start with. What we need to do is add these things to our life. So I hope you understand that here is a ladder that we can climb or things we can add to our lives that will assure us that we have a basis for that assurance, knowing that we're a child of God. Let me share a testimony with you. Let me just tell you something. I found in my own Christian life, after I saved, I had a very dramatic experience of salvation. Memorable. But there came a time, sometime after that, that I begun to question, well, was I really saved? Did I really do what God said? Am I really a child of God? Man, I'm going to tell you, I wallowed in the bed. I sweated. I thought, surely, how could anybody doubt that he saved after having had an experience like I had? Man, I shouted all over the trailer park, run up and down, hooped and hollered, and I thought, oh, how could I ever? Now listen, God let me come to that point of question, I believe, for one reason. He knocked me off of the foundation of feeling and emotion and put my feet on the solid foundation of God's Word. Now, many times, doubt can be turned, even though it is of Satan, it can be turned to be a blessed thing in your life because it'll cause you to drop your anchor in the right place. And then you'll turn around and you say, when the devil comes around and runs that doubt through, say, hey, I may have felt like that in another. I want to tell you something. This book said, if I'd received Jesus Christ, I'd become a child of God. In other words, we rest on the foundation of the Word of God. And so I like to think of it sometimes. You ever set fence posts? And you dig that hole and set that thing down in there, and boy, you put the dirt around it, pack around a while, put some more, pack around. Now, I don't know if you do this, but after I've got about half full, I do this. I kind of shake it around real good, you know, and then I start packing again. And by the time I got it filled and packed down, man, that thing just steady as it can be. Now, if I hadn't have done that, hadn't shook it probably and packed it down a little harder, I'd have still been, you'd still shake it. And I believe God lets you get shook up sometimes. Could I use that expression? He lets you get shook up about your spiritual life so He can settle you down, establish you, strengthen you, build you up in the most holy faith. Doubting salvation? Indeed, if you've come the Bible way, you can go back to the way of the Bible and find out what God says and know that God meant what He said. That if you've turned to Him, ask Him into your life, He has saved you by His grace. Thank God for a no-so salvation. I could mention other things, but I don't have time. Y'all holding your breath, afraid I'm going to do it, aren't you? Many times we doubt because we're crowding Christ to the marginal areas of our life. And I'm talking to some Christians here tonight. That's what you do. You kind of push Jesus over here to the margin. You never let Him really take the central place of dominance in your life. Now, when you do that, I guarantee you give room for the devil to come in and shake you up about your relationship to God. Let me give one more. I could have preached 20 minutes on that point, but let me give you one more. And that is a failure to confess your sins. When you know you've done wrong before God, your attitude's been wrong, your action's been wrong, your reaction, your motives, if you just keep dragging that along and fail to confess that to God and let His forgiveness flood your heart, listen, I guarantee you the devil will come along and he'll have you down by the nape of your neck and by your throat, and you're going to be wondering, Lord, have mercy, am I really saved? Keep a short account on this sin business. When sin enters your life, when you know you've done wrong, acknowledge it to God. And ask God for forgiveness and ask Him for grace and strength to help you have victory over that thing in your life. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed. Let's pray. I wonder tonight in this audience, is there somebody here who'd say, Brother Walter, I'm not saved and I know it. I do not know that I've ever been born again. I may be talking to somebody who's a member of our church. I don't know. You may be a member of somebody else's church. You may have gone through all the ceremonies, but you started on rung number 2 instead of number 1. You've been trying to add all these great features out here at your life. You try to be moral, decent, go to church, join a church, read your Bible, say a prayer every once in a while, and yet somehow that thing's missing. Now let me ask you, have you ever in your life, by faith, received Christ? Somebody may say tonight, Brother Wald, I don't know that. And I want you to pray for me. I don't really know that I've been saved. Pray for me. If so, would you simply lift your hand up high enough for me to see it so I can join you in prayer? I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. I know what you're going through, and I want to remember you in prayer. Is there someone like that tonight? Preacher, I do not know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Let me ask another question. Is there somebody here tonight? You're saying, Preacher, I've done what the Bible says about being saved. But there's just a great uncertainty in my heart. I'm plagued with this thing of doubts. And I want you to pray for me.
God will help me to do what He said in His Word, add to my life these things. I've been negligent. It's made me shaky in my faith. And I want you to remember me in prayer. I've trusted Jesus. But the devil's just really working on me with doubts about salvation. Pray for me. So slip your hand up right now, will you? Just put it up and take it down. Don't be ashamed to do that. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up. Yes, that's right. Just slip your hand up, take it down. I'm not really sure. The devil really worked on me about this. Pray for me, yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let me say this, Christian. Listen to me carefully. I say it with all my heart. You see, the devil knows that you're not going to really be effective in your Christian life until you get that one thing settled. He'll have you by the nape of the neck. Tonight, is there anyone else? Preacher, remember me. I want you to pray for me. I'm just not really sure about salvation. Pray for me. Is there one other anywhere else? Anywhere else? I want us to stand then quietly together at our feet as we pray. And then we're going to sing a stanza of our invitation hymn. Just as I am without a plea, but that His blood was shed for me. Father, now Father, we're here on business for You tonight. Lord, we've been here too long trying to impress our people. Well, You know that's not my purpose. Lord, we come tonight as just a servant, a friend, a brother, to try to give some help and strength and enlightenment to some heart that's been harassed, beaten down, choked off by the devil for this thing of doubt. May, Father, these who have recognized and acknowledged the battle in that area, Lord, first may they search their heart to know that there was a moment in life and time when they trusted You. And then if they know that, may the Lord, by Thy grace, begin to add to their life these things that the Scripture has talked to us about, that we may make sure of our calling and election. Do Your work in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.